Got your Bibles? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I didn't put our text, our whole text on the screen this morning, but I want to read for us from Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 17. Would you guys stand with me this morning? You can follow along in your Bibles. It says this. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Verse 16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, we just thank you that you're reality. You're not a myth. You're not a legend. You're reality. And as we sang this morning, to know you is to know life. So Jesus, we thank you for your life. We pray, God, that by your Spirit, through your word, you would impart life to us this morning, Jesus, that truly the written word would lead us to you, the living word. So we ask your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, grab a seat. Okay, we're Colossians 2 here. We've been making our way through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And as we're getting into it, let me remind you a little bit of where we've been, because maybe you're visiting with us this morning and you're like, okay, I haven't been tracking with this sermon series. Well, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul's had a goal. And the goal is this, to put the church on their guard. Like literally, he wants to put them in a position, like a fighting position of being in their guard for those who might divert them from a simple faith in the Lord Jesus and from a faith in his sufficiency for them. And so we paused last week at verse 10. And so as a reminder, what has Paul said to this church to put them into the guard position? Well, he said two things of significance that I want to point out to you that we talked about last week. He said this, that all of the fullness of the Godhead, all deity is completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily. And Paul said, as we saw last week, that his people, the people that follow Jesus, are complete in him. They are fulfilled in him. And so Paul told us, nothing is lacking in Jesus. There's nothing lacking in Jesus whatsoever. So you have to crush any thinking or any teaching that would teach something is lacking in Christ. And secondly, he said, nothing is lacking in those who have placed their faith in Christ. And to me, that's really encouraging, a really encouraging outcome of knowing there's nothing lacking in Jesus. It means when he's doing a work in me, though I feel like all sorts of things, there's nothing lacking in the work that he is doing in you and I. And so Paul said this because the church was being influenced by false teachers. These false teachers had snuck into their midst, theologically speaking. The false teaching that was influencing the Colossian church was one that we actually call Gnosticism, okay? Gnosticism. It's the first false teaching that the early church ever faced. And so that makes it the oldest false teaching out there with regards to the things of Christianity. And Paul was concerned that the church would be kidnapped and taken over by these deceptive, he called it hollow philosophies, that lowered Jesus and exalted humans. So I'm always looking for this. I'm like, when my radar goes up is when I hear teaching that in any way lowers the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul has done this. He's made the deity of Jesus very clear, okay? And he's made it clear that we, his creation, those who follow him, who have put our faith in him, are completely fulfilled in Christ because of what he has done for us. There is nothing lacking in him. Therefore, when he's in us, there's nothing lacking in the one whom we've trusted and how he is working in our lives. And so Gnosticism taught this. Well, there's secret things out there. There's knowledge out there. There's New Age philosophies and teachings that have been lost. And this wisdom needs to be learned or realized. But what Paul is telling us is this, is that our faith is not about achieving knowledge. Our faith in the Lord Jesus is not about attaining godly attributes. No, we are fulfilled as we stand in Christ. Our faith is about learning to stand in Jesus. Our position, our stance is Christ. Our attitude, our thinking is Christ. So here's the thing. Gnosticism is wrong because, Paul says, all deity belongs to Jesus. All deity is in Jesus. So I think you could say this, that Paul has done this. He's addressed the theological issue that was happening in this church with the false teaching. And now he turns from the theological and he begins to take this and make it practical for us this morning. And that's always necessary because what you believe affects your actions, right? Like what you think about God and about yourself affects the way that you live and the way that you act. And so Paul has corrected false thinking. He's corrected false theology, wrong theology, bad theology. And now he says, this is how this needs to work out in your life now. Now that we've just clarified once again, all deity belongs to Jesus and you're fulfilled in him. You need to learn to stand in him. How does this work out into your life? Theology leads to application. So what we believe about the Lord and what we believe about his word matters. And so to the practical, and the first thing that he explains to the church in light of Christ's deity and in light of our completeness in him is that he says this, it would therefore be wrong for you to be a legalistic people, to become legalistic. Legalism is wrong because substance is Christ. The substance is not in the rules. The reality is not in the rules. The reality is in Jesus. And legalism is this. It's an excessive adherence to laws or rules. We know this, that Christians faced constant pressure back in the first century. And there is pressure today, even in the church, to turn your relationship with Jesus into a bunch of rules, a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts. And in the early church, this was particularly when it came to conforming to Jewish religious rules and laws. See, there were Gentiles in the church, there were Jews in the church, and the Gentile Christians in Colossae, what Paul wants them to know is this, you don't have any need to conform to Jewish rules and regulations. And the big issue that was always the issue when you read your New Testament was around this matter of circumcision. And the reason why circumcision would always come up amongst the early church was this, is that the Jews knew that circumcision was the outward sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. It was their seal as a people. It was their seal as a nation of membership among the covenant people of God. And so last week, you know, I joked with you as we were getting started in the message. I said, you know, this is actually where we were supposed to land last Sunday. And I thought, I don't want to stand out in the property and preach about circumcision out loud to the public. So I said, okay, we'll just back it up. And then someone said to me, you know, and it's something that I thought I'd never really hear around the church. They said, I'm really looking forward to the sermon on circumcision. And I said, wow, I never thought that would be something that someone would be. In fact, I would think that every male in the room would be squirming at the mention, wincing at the mention of the word. Well, it's crazy because, you know, the apostle Peter actually says about Paul, this letter to the Colossians is from Paul. And Peter says in his letters, he says that Paul sometimes says things that are hard to understand. Well, what I would tell you is this passage that we're about to look at in a little more detail this morning is one of those instances, one of the more difficult places in the scripture to understand what Paul is saying. Now, let's just zoom out for a second. What the Gnostic teachers, these false teachers, were doing was that they were weaving in with their secret teachings Jewish legalism. And they were teaching that when you became a Christian and you converted to Christ, you have to be circumcised. It's an essential sign to your salvation. But what Paul is going to tell us, what we've read here already, and we're going to read again, he's going to say, in Christ, because you're completely fulfilled in Christ, you've already been circumcised. A spiritual circumcision that was done by Christ, and not by the hands of a man. Look with me again at verse 11. In him also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So here's what Paul says to the legalistic demands of these false teachers who were saying Christians need to be circumcised. He says, what are you talking about? It's already happened. It has been done. You were circumcised in Christ, because in Christ you are fulfilled, and the circumcision that has happened to your whole self, to your mind, to your heart. You know, when we consider what the Bible teaches us about circumcision, the ritual of circumcision involved the removal of the flesh in the most, I would say, the most delicate area of the body. One slip of the knife and not good. And it's a problem. And in this practice that the Lord had given to the descendants of Abraham, God was demonstrating by a physical ritual that he gave his people that the fruitfulness of our lives and even our ability to procreate comes from him. It's amazing. Abraham had a son in the flesh, Ishmael. And he had a son of promise, Isaac. Circumcision is the sign of promise. It's the sign of God's covenant people. But now, Paul says this, the work has actually been done to you spiritually in Christ. A spiritual circumcision has happened that is without hands. The flesh, what he's telling you, the flesh has been removed. The fleshly nature has been removed from your heart. The fleshly nature has been removed from your mind, and this is by a work of God's Spirit, by the Spirit of his power. And the sinful nature of the flesh has actually been removed from your life, church. To that we wish to say, amen, thank you, Jesus. It's been removed. In fact, the Word of God tells us, Jeremiah prophesied that this day would come when those who would serve God would be given a new heart that would desire after the things of the Spirit. The New Testament tells us that you have received a new mind, the mind of Christ, and this happened through the death and resurrection of Jesus. In Christ, you are a new creation, as the Word of God teaches. We go, wow, well, sometimes this is hard for me to comprehend because I don't feel like it a lot of the time. You know what I'm saying? But when we place our faith in Christ, we were placed, in effect, into Christ. That's what Paul's telling us. In effect, the Father sees Christ in us, and he counts the things that were done to Christ on our behalf, namely his death and his resurrection. They were done to us in the Father's eyes. We were in Christ. Christ died and was resurrected, and by faith, that work has also been accomplished in us. So here's the thing. I would say this, you know, Paul is like really moving into the beautiful work of salvation. This is a beautiful passage of scripture. The deep work of salvation that changes your life. Aren't you glad Jesus has changed your life? Yeah. This week we were with the Valor Boys, and we've been doing in our devos with the boys, walking through some of the attributes of God. And This week, the attribute that we were talking about was that God is just. And so we were looking up some scriptures, put some Bibles in the hands of the boys and getting them to turn there, read the passages out loud. And one of our boys that was there is a young guy who us as leaders were like, wow, God set his hand upon this young man. And he doesn't come to our church and he's not from a Christian family. And we're like, wow, this kid is, the Lord's like touching this young man's heart and life. And he hadn't been out for a little while. And so we put the Bibles into their hands and I was having the boys read some scriptures. And this young man read Romans 6:23, which says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we were just walking through that verse, talking about the justice of God. And he was reading the verse out loud to our group. And when he read the verse and he said, but the gift of God, his eyes went like saucers like this. I'm not even kidding. They just, it was like they opened. And I said, whoa, why are you holding your eyes like that? He's like, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. I said to Martin afterwards, I'm like, did that kid get saved this morning? What happened this afternoon? It was awesome. I had to ask him. You know, often when we talk about salvation, we hear Sunday school explanations of the salvation work of Jesus. We say, ask Jesus into your heart and he'll come into your heart and give you eternal life. And I don't have an issue with us teaching like that. It's correct. But Paul's dealing with false teachers here who are perverting the gospel. And so he's giving what I would say an adult explanation of the gospel. This isn't just simple. Ask Jesus into your heart. You'll be forgiven your sin and you'll be given eternal life, which is entirely correct. But Paul is giving a more mature explanation of the comprehensive work of salvation. And he says this, when you put your faith in Christ, literally, because Jesus is a reality, you have undergone a spiritual circumcision, which means this: God, by his Spirit, has effectively totally cut off the flesh in your life. It's been broken away from you. The sinful, fallen nature is destroyed in Christ, and it happened the moment you placed your faith in Jesus. And Paul says the illustration of this is your baptism. That's what he says in verse 12. He says, you were buried with him in baptism. You were raised with him in baptism. Listen, I would say to you, church, this is why water baptism is so important. Water baptism is not necessary for you to be saved, but all who are saved should be baptized in water. Not necessary for salvation, but let me say that again. All who are saved in Christ Jesus should be baptized in water. That's the pattern that we see in Scripture. Baptism is expected to follow conversion. And I would say this, in the Bible, it happens as soon as possible. Even on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, Peter stood up to address the crowd in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 tells us, as he preached the message, repent and be baptized. Acts 2:41 tells us that there were those who received his word and were baptized, numbered 3,000 that day. I mean, we often think of the baptism of the Spirit, but that's not what Paul's, what the book of Acts is telling us about here. It was water baptism. Acts chapter 8, when Philip shared the gospel with an Ethiopian eunuch, they were riding in the chariot together. They came across a body of water and he's like, what are we waiting for? Let's do it. Acts chapter 16, when Lydia heard the gospel, she and her whole household were baptized that day, the scripture says. Look, I want to just tell you this, you know this, but the Bible knows nothing of this idea of waiting to get baptized. The Bible knows nothing of baptism classes being necessary for baptism. Now, I'm not saying a baptism class is wrong. All I'm saying is that the concept of delay is not in the scripture. What are you waiting for? Baptism is a public identification with Christ's death and resurrection. And when a person trusts in Christ, we say this, that they have been born what? They've been born again, right? Born of the Spirit. When we trusted in Christ, The old life died and a new life was born. So when someone dies, what do you do with them? You bury them. You bury them. That's what you do with their body. That's baptism. It's like, oh, we got a new life here. The old person is gone. Let's bury the old person because a new life has come forward. You get the picture? That's baptism. And the amazing thing about this is because you are in Christ, you don't stay buried. You're raised up. Thankfully, we don't just hold you down under the water and really put an end to you. You're resurrected to new life. That's baptism. So when someone dies, it's essential. It's necessary that they get buried. And I would say to you, when someone gets saved, it's essential. It's necessary. Baptism is the next step of faith for someone who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed him as Lord. And so the New Testament knows nothing of a Christianity that's without baptism. Just like a Jewish person knew nothing of their identity and their culture as a people without circumcision. If you were Jewish, the males are circumcised. If you're a Christian, you do this. You get baptized. That's what you do. We know this, that there are only two ordinances that Jesus gave to his church, the Lord's Supper and water baptism. Look again with me at verse 12. It says this, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So as Paul speaks of this circumcision, the circumcision of your heart and mind, that's a powerful work of God. He says this, when you trusted Christ, God did a powerful work in you. Now, I kind of think this to myself, and you're probably thinking it as well. Well, why then do I have such battle with sin, with temptation that I face? Why do I succumb to sin? Well, let me just say this. Be patient, because Paul's going to get there. But we're not going to get that far this morning. Paul's getting there, but we won't today, okay? But for now, I would just say this. Receive the truth of God's word. When you put your faith in Christ, a circumcision happens where the flesh is removed from your mind and it's removed from your heart. The whole self undergoes a cutting off of the flesh. And then when you're baptized, that old man, the old person, the fleshly person is buried. And the picture is that the new man, the new person, the one alive to the things of the Spirit is resurrected. And all of this happened in Christ. Jesus did it all. Everything that Christ did on the cross, by his death, by his resurrection, it was applied to you because you are in Christ. Look with me at verse 13. And you who were dead, that's past tense, right? You were dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Say, all our trespasses. You've been forgiven all your trespasses. Hallelujah. Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Our trespasses and our sins have been forgiven. Praise the Lord. I mean, without the work of Jesus to regenerate us, to transform us, to cause us to be born of the Spirit, without Jesus, we are dead in sin. We're spiritually dead. But what we read here and what we know from the gospel is that Jesus is the solution. The cross is the solution. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. Isaiah prophesied that though we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us turning to our own way, God would lay on him the iniquity of us all, our transgressions, our trespasses. And so through Christ, reconciliation, forgiveness of sin that brings peace with God can be found. Amen? So believers are complete in Christ because his righteousness has been given to us. His righteousness has been imputed to us. The righteousness of Jesus is our covering. Like I said earlier, this is a deeper dive, a deeper look at the work of salvation. It's more than just saying, you know, God loves you and he died for you, which is 100% true. But here we see something happened in the courts of heaven. Each of us, we had a certificate of debt before God. I was thinking about, you know, one thing I hate. I just like hate going to my mailbox and getting a bill. Don't you hate that? It's like, I like getting the mail. I like it when, you know, something comes from Amazon or my magazine subscription shows up, you know, or something like that. But what I hate, I hate bills in the mail. I hate getting a tax bill. I hate a credit card bill. I've never opened up my mailbox and said, oh, yippee skippy, the Visa bill is here. You know, my favorite day of the month, the MasterCard bill showed up. Best day I've had all week. The interest rates are up. Woohoo! The bill is here, okay? I never think to myself, I can't wait to see what's in this bill. You know what I do? I don't even open it. I take it home, I put it on a counter, and I leave it for my wife to deal with, okay? None of us like certificates of debt, do we? I hate that. Well, Paul tells us every one of us before God in the courts of heaven had a certificate of debt. And attached to it were legal demands that required our very lives. And Jesus took it and nailed it to the cross. He set it aside, meaning this, it's been canceled. The debt's been canceled. And at that word, our eyes should be like my young friend this week, saucers. Canceled? It's all gone? Yes. Amen. Church, every day we get up in the morning, we open our Bibles to spend some time with Jesus, and I would tell you, it's like going to the mailbox and receiving an announcement letter. There is no record of debt because Jesus Christ has paid it all. Amen? And I would tell you, you need to hear that over and over and over again, because this has to do with the greatness of Jesus. You know, there are those who say, you know, don't teach about sin. But what they don't understand is when you ignore sin, it has bearing on the greatness of Jesus. Talking about sin makes Jesus better. I won't understand the greatness of Jesus unless I understand he is the great canceller of all my debts against God. It's the greatest story ever told, isn't it? I mean, wasn't my certificate of debt nailed to the cross? It was Jesus bearing my debt nailed to the cross. And so we should say this. Tell me again and again and again how Jesus canceled my debts. Tell me again and again and again how he did it and he gave me his righteousness. And then worship. In verse 15, we read that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities, spiritual forces, the heavenlies. Satan and his demonic horde were struck with a powerful blow at the work of the cross. Look at verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. See, at the cross, whatever was happening in the heavenlies, whatever was happening in the spiritual realm, I think we know this, that Satan thought he had won. He thought victory was his. But Jesus was in control all along, wasn't he, church? It's like, don't bet against the house. Jesus turned the tables on the enemy and he stripped the devil of all of his power. Jesus, as we sang this morning, you know, speak Jesus over depression, speak Jesus over these things. Jesus broke the chains of sin. Jesus broke the power of death. And he said this, I am going to plunder the gates of hell. By his death and resurrection, Jesus put all creation and all heaven and everything under the earth on notice that he is Lord, and he's Lord of everything. And there is no longer any legal requirement against us. So Paul says this, you know, whether it's circumcision, whether it's special days, Sabbaths, dietary laws, don't let anyone place legal requirements on you. Look at verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I believe some translations say the reality belongs to Christ. Look at, I want to remind you, say to you what Paul is saying here. He's saying this, look at, God is not condemning you on the basis of the things that you eat or drink. Now they might have an effect on your health. You know, if you eat a bunch of processed foods all the time, potato chips and fast food, that's your diet. Well, then, you know, you're probably not going to feel very good. But that's your choice. But the Bible is, what the Bible teaches us is this, is that our food should always be received with thanksgiving because we're followers of Jesus. Like, this is why we pray before meal. You know, you could say, why do we do this? We're asking God to bless it? I think that's weak language. No, we're thanking him. We're thanking him. We bless him. We're not blessing the food. We're blessing him for providing the food. Understand? Paul actually told Timothy in his letter to Timothy that teaching that condemns certain foods for spiritual reasons is demonic. Teaching that condemns certain foods for spiritual reasons is actually demonic. So, you know, whatever you decide about food, let it be a health choice, not a spiritual one. God's not going to separate us in heaven by our food choices. Everybody that likes bacon over on my right-hand side, everybody that doesn't do bacon over on the left-hand side, you know, then the vegetarians put up their hand. Where do you want us to go? The father turns to the son. Who let them in here? You know. Jesus is like, I don't know. Come on, dad. You know, he's like, oh, yeah, right. You did. Okay. That whole Passover lamb thing, Jesus, like, right over their heads, you know, eating that, picking on them. Okay, no, you know, it's not going to be subgroups in heaven, like, you know, who here liked A&W? Let's have you over in that corner, okay? And if you didn't drink the root beer, we have a special back row for you, okay? That's not going to happen, okay? God's not going to do that. Don't be under the bondage of dietary laws. It's demonic. Paul also says, don't be under the bondage of those who make special festival days or Sabbaths and treat one day as more holy than another. Look, you can serve the same God Sunday through Saturday, 7 days a week, 24/7. And so there's no separation in heaven on the basis of how you viewed one day from another. Okay, I want the Saturday Sabbath people over here. Let's put them over here on that side. And then in heaven, okay, I want the Sunday Sabbath people over here on my left side. I don't know what they were thinking, that they would take the Sabbath and then, you know, they could just translate it from Saturday onto Sunday. But, you know, let's put them over here in a group, you know. Or how about those who, you know, practice the Jewish feast days? I hope you understand, Paul says, that all of these things are shadows of that which Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment. So whatever you decide, that's up to you. But God's not going to separate you on that basis. He's not going to say, good job. I've reserved a front row in heaven for you. The point is this. Don't let people lay legalisms on you. Everything's fulfilled in Christ. Worship Jesus. Pursue intimacy with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Enjoy everything you have in Jesus. Every day of the week, Jesus. 24/7, Jesus. Worship belongs to Jesus. The work of God is so powerful. The work of salvation that has happened in us is so powerful that it involves a spiritual circumcision of the whole person. The flesh has been removed. Paul's going to build on this idea and we'll pick it up in the weeks to come. I'm going to pause here this morning and I'm just going to ask this. Have you been baptized? What are you waiting for? I just tell you this testimony, like I've told you before, but maybe some of you haven't heard it. For whatever reason in my life, I just never got baptized. I just never did. Just walking with Jesus for a number of years. I've gone to Bible college. I'm like, I never got baptized. And the Lord brought conviction to my heart. And so I got baptized at CLA. That was my home church, School Road. And when I got baptized, the Lord did a work in me and he showed me that I'd been walking in disobedience before him. And then he took me on a new journey with him. And I got to grow and things had stagnated and plateaued and I was hitting a ceiling and God did a fresh work. Look at baptism goes hand in hand with your faith. It's an act of obedience to the Lord Jesus. So don't wait. Come speak to me. We want to go to the beach today. Hey, we'll go to the beach today. We did that 2 weeks ago, didn't we? Some of you stuck around here. We just went. We got two people that want to be baptized. We went and they got baptized. We can do that this morning. The second thing I just want to say to you is this. Have you been born again? This whole work of the Spirit that Paul speaks of, do you know it? Do you know what it is? To have your sins forgiven and to have peace with God. To invite him into your life and to know that your life is hidden in him. It's a wonderfully secure position in this life. It's one of peace. It's one of hope. It's one of joy. It's one of anticipation for what God has of the future. If you don't know Jesus, it's this simple. You repent of your sin and in faith, you turn to him. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And you will be saved, the scripture says. It's a simple work, but I'll tell you this, it's a deep work. It's a deep work. Praise the Lord for that. So this morning, I want to invite you guys to stand with me. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Let me pray for you. And then let's worship Jesus. For all that he's done for us. So Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives individually. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in the body corporately. Lord, we pray that you would make us a people hungry for the presence of Jesus, thirsty for the one who is the source of living water. Lord, we thank you this morning that all of the Godhead exists in bodily form in Jesus, and Jesus bore our sins in his body on that tree where he died, after which he was buried and then raised from the dead and ascended into heaven where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. All of that was done so that we would learn to come to you in faith and trust our lives to you, Jesus. Turn from sin and in faith confess you and you would do this incredible work of the Spirit in us. Lord, I thank you for these folks. It's people that love you. I thank you, Lord, that in you, they're fulfilled. Lord, we don't always feel like that. We sense our shortcomings. We have the guilt of sin having played us and beaten us. But Lord, your word says that we're fulfilled in you. And so, Lord, we pray that in a fresh way, I pray, God, for your church, that we together would enter into our identity in you. Hidden in you, Jesus. Pray, Jesus, that we would not see ourselves in light of how we think we look. We would not see ourselves in light of our past failures. That we would not see ourselves in light of our anxieties or depression. Not see ourselves in light of our failure sin, but we would see ourselves in light of our relationship with you, hidden in you. And so Jesus, in every way, every possible way, may we be identified with you, King of kings, Lord of lords, ruler of all. Lord, take new ground in our lives. We pray that by your Spirit, Lord, we would not be in cruise control, not be in neutral, but that we'd surrender every area, every inch of soil to you, Lord. You'd seek out the very recesses of our life and you'd dig it out, Lord, and you'd show us what you've done by a work not with hands of men, but by the work of your Spirit. Lord, teach us every day to trust in you, to rely on you. So, Lord, we thank you for your blood this morning. We thank you for your grace, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for your mercy and your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that in you we're fulfilled. And so, Lord, we stand in you this morning. We bury ourselves into you. We nestle into your chest, Lord. We take refuge in you. You're our tower and our harbor. You're our safety and you're our security. We want to live for you. Amen.